singing that to Calonlan was my one acknowledgement of the nature of this day. So I hope you approve. Well, it's true, isn't it? If someone is looking particularly downcast, disconsolate, depressed, they might well be told by another person, "You look like you're carrying the cares of the world on your shoulders." Have you ever been told that? Have you ever told someone else that? You know, I'm sure some of us by nature, because of personality, are more inclined towards anxiety. We're born worriers. We use that expression, don't we? Although all of us, I'm sure, know anxiety from one time to another. And we're used maybe to people saying, you look like you're carrying the cares of the world on your shoulders. Now, of course, no one individual is going to carry the cares of the whole world on their shoulders, but that's not to suggest that the load of care that a particular person may be carrying, that the burden of care that they are bearing, isn't great indeed at times. Disease in the body, distress in the family, disappointments at work, disasters in the world, and much more beside, they come into this category called cares, and the weight of these can feel great indeed at times. And I'm sure I don't have to tell you that, because you'll have felt it before now, and perhaps for some here you feel it even now. The overbearing, the overwhelming weight of this load of care that you are currently carrying. Is that true of you this morning, I wonder? Does your heart feel heavy? Are you experiencing the oppressive, the depressive weight of worry upon you? Well, if you are a Christian, God tells you quite clearly in His Word what you are to do with your cares. Yes, with all your cares, with all your anxieties, however many or indeed few you are currently burdened by, you are commanded to cast them all upon Him. I direct your attention to the words of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, where we read these. You might want to open your Bibles there, 1 Peter 5 verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Or in the Authorized Version, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Now, I know we might feel inclined to rush to the latter section of this statement, where it says about casting all your anxieties, all your care on Him. But we mustn't do that, for there are, in fact, two commands here, and both need to be heeded. The first is a command to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then the second command, and notice I'm calling it a command, it's not simply God telling His people that this is something they might do. This is something they must do. This is something Christians must do. The second command is to cast all our anxieties, all our cares on Him. Now, what Peter points us to here, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, as he issues these two commands, he points us to two aspects, we might call it two attributes, of the character of the God whom Christians have the privilege of referring to as our Father in Heaven. Peter points us firstly to the mighty hand of God. Those are the very words he uses in verse 6. And then secondly, he points us to what I'm calling the merciful heart of God. See how verse 7 ends. Because He cares for you. He cares for you. And so we have the mighty hand of God, and we have the merciful heart of God in these two verses. Now listen to this. The two commands that Peter issues here, that God's servant issues here, are to be obeyed by God's people everywhere, in the knowledge that this is what their God is like. God has a mighty hand. Therefore, Christians are to humble themselves before Him. God has a merciful heart. Therefore, Christians are to cast all their cares upon him. Let me just say that again, that the two commands that are issued by God's servant here are to be obeyed by God's people in the knowledge that this is what their God is like. God has a mighty hand. Therefore, we are to humble ourselves before him. God has a merciful heart. Therefore, we are to cast all our cares upon him. Now, let's begin with the mighty hand of God and the contents of verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, in due time, he may exalt you. That's what Peter says. Now, it's important at this point to remind ourselves about to whom the Apostle Peter wrote this epistle. Obviously, as part of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, it has a timeless significance and relevance to us here today. But if you go to verse 1 of chapter 1, we have identified for us the first recipients of this letter, where we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these were Christians who had become scattered around that part of the world that we would know as modern-day Turkey. And if you read this epistle in its entirety, it will become clear to you that these Christians were suffering, or were about to suffer, because of their faith in, their following of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 1, Peter describes them as having been grieved by various trials. In chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And then in chapter 5 and verse 9, we read it earlier, he speaks of the same kinds of suffering being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, and then goes on to tell his readers in verse 10, And after you have suffered for a little while. So these Christians were familiar with, or soon would be familiar with suffering. And in fact, the cause of much of their suffering could be traced back to the throne of the Roman emperor himself. Peter is believed to have written this epistle around 60 to 65 AD, during the reign of the infamous, the murderous emperor Nero. And it was Nero who had made the Christian community the scapegoat after the city of Rome was burned, which probably was the fault of Nero himself. But he had made the Christian community the scapegoat, and as a result of Nero attaching the blame for the fire to them, a vicious persecution against the church began. And that persecution spread throughout the Roman Empire, even affecting Christians living in the places that Peter mentions in the opening words of his epistle, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So there's this persecution that has broken out, and I ought to remind you also at this point that it was in fact during the latter part of Nero's reign that Peter was martyred. Just think about it. This epistle was written by a man who himself, just a few years later, would lose his life for the sake of Christ, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus some three decades earlier had told Peter would happen. Peter then, for much of his life, had lived with the knowledge that one day he would die the martyr's death. And of course, tradition tells us that he was crucified, but upside down, because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Saviour. But before that occurred, he wrote these epistles to encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ scattered abroad around the Roman Empire. Yes, the Emperor Nero was a powerful man. Peter didn't deny that. He was exceptionally powerful. He was probably the most powerful man on the face of the planet at that time. But Peter would direct his readers' thoughts to one more powerful than Nero, to one more powerful than all men. Yes, Peter would have his readers remember the mighty hand of God, who's their Father in heaven. Humble yourselves, Peter told his fellow believers, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, the mighty hand of God was an expression rooted actually in the Old Testament, and it describes God's supreme power that always accomplishes his sovereign purposes. That power that constantly works for his own glory and for his own people's good. If I give you an example, you go back to the book of Exodus and chapter 3, and you read of the Lord speaking these words to his servant then, Moses. He said to Moses, "You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" But then the Lord went on to say to Moses, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go." And that's what happened, isn't it? The mighty hand of God was stretched out over Egypt with such displays of power that the people of Israel were wonderfully delivered from slavery there. You see, way back then, Pharaoh was probably the most powerful man on the face of the planet. But he was no match for the mighty hand of God, which is far mightier than the mightiest men in this world. God stretches out his hand and plagues occur. God stretches out his hand and seas part. God stretches out his hand to fulfill his glorious and perfect purposes. This is the mighty hand of God. Many years later, actually, it's interesting that it was Peter in a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. There was Peter and John. They had just been released from prison. The persecution was starting against the Christians then. The heat was being turned up. The authorities were telling men like Peter and John, "You're not to speak or teach any more in the name of Jesus." And Peter and John went back to their own people, you remember, we're told in Acts 4, and they held a prayer meeting. And they prayed, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." This is what the mighty hand of God represents. His sovereign power that means all the events of the universe, all the affairs of men are constantly under his control, fully fulfilling his perfect purposes, his own glory and his own people's good. And this is surely what Peter would have his readers remember here. You imagine those first century Christians Not living during wicked Pharaoh's reign, but wicked Nero's reign. Persecution against them has started. The persecution against them is spreading. But Peter would have them remember that all of this was not outside of God's control, for he is the Lord who is sovereign over all that he has made. Now, how should a Christian respond to this truth? Humble yourself, Peter says to Christians, under the mighty hand of God. Remember who he is. He's the omnipotent King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not a man. He's so much greater than any man. Do you remember what he says, Isaiah 55? "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And yes, his mighty hand ensures that his lofty plans are always achieved. So what must his people do? Well, humble themselves before him. Submit to his sovereign will. Trust in his sovereign ways. Acknowledge that he alone is God and that we are his creation, the work of his hand. Yes, he may move in mysterious ways, but it's always his wonders to perform. Deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. so wrote William Cooper for Christians, years before Peter wrote to Christians. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, in Peter's time, as in our time, humility was hardly regarded as a virtue then as now. Self-promotion is the way of the world, isn't it? But you see, God holds a very different opinion when it comes to such things. To God, human pride is something so distasteful, whereas humility is something so delightful. Peter has already told the Christians he's writing to in verse 5 of chapter 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It couldn't be clearer than that, could it? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is God's view of pride. That is God's view of humility. But such humility, to be manifested in a Christian's relationship with his spiritual brothers and sisters, must stem from, must flow from a humbling of ourselves before Almighty God. If you like what's seen amongst our brothers and sisters, what the humility we should show to one another is the result, is the effect of our having humbled ourselves before our Father in heaven, who is, let us never forget, none other than Almighty God. And it's true to say, as Christians, we're perhaps more inclined to pray for others to be humbled before God than to see it that we ourselves are humbled. We especially amongst the unbelievers, we know, we see so much pride, don't we? Pride that prevents people from acknowledging their sinfulness before God and calling on Him to save them. We long to see, we pray that we would see many a sinner's pride being crushed by Almighty God, that they would humble themselves under His mighty hand. But remember, Peter's not calling here for the unconverted to humble themselves before God. But instead, he's commanding those who have been converted, Christians, to do this. See, let me put it like this, that sinful pride is so deeply rooted in each one of us, isn't it? Think of it like a great plant. Once it was a great spreading plant, that pride in our lives. But thank God, He cut it down. He brought us to our knees. He must have done to be a Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He cuts that great plant of pride down. But that plant is deeply rooted. And the shoots reappear, don't they? And they need to be kept in check. And hence Peter is commanding Christians, yes, Christians, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You see, how wrongly we as Christians can react to adversity. The troubles, to trials, to tribulations, they come along. And we're prone, aren't we, in our pride, to start questioning God's wisdom. To start querying God's ways. To start doubting God's power. We proudly think that we know better than He does what is best for us. That's certainly true of me anyway. I suspect it's true of you. No, my friends, that's not the way to respond. Instead, we should humble ourselves under His mighty hand. Thank God that He is God. The Lord omnipotent is King. He reigns, you saints, exalt your strains. Your God is King. Your Father reigns. And He is at the Father's side. The man of love. The crucified. He reigns. Humble yourselves under His mighty hand. Like one of old, like Job of old. You remember Job, who after experiencing so much personal tragedy, well, he didn't proudly presume to know better than God, but instead his response was to tear his robe and shave his head and fall on the ground and worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My friends, that is humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's the mighty hand of God that will surely at the proper time, in due time, as Peter puts it, it will exalt the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. There's a promise here. Not just a command, there's a promise. Jesus said, didn't he? Luke 14:11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Peter repeats that message here. Christian friend, trust in God. Trust in God. He has a mighty hand, an almighty hand. And that hand is always working for each believer's good. Romans 8 verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who have been called according to his purpose. That hand may cause us to endure times of tribulation, seasons of sorrow, even periods of persecution. But we are to humble ourselves beneath it, knowing that hand is never far away. It hovers, ready to raise up, to exalt at the time appointed by God, whose ways and whose times are always perfect. Christian, anxious, worrying Christian here this morning, heed the words of Paul Gerhardt, we sang earlier, translated by John Wesley. Give to the winds thy fears. Hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears thy way. Wait thou his time. So shall this night soon end in joyous day. Leave to his sovereign way to choose and to command. So shalt thou wander and own his way. How wise, how strong his hand. Far, far above thy thought his counsel shall appear. When fully he the work hath wrought that caused thy needless fear. Give to the winds thy fears this morning. The mighty hand of God is over your life, around your life. You're in that hand. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. But secondly, Peter points us to the merciful heart of God. Not just that mighty hand, but that merciful heart of God. And we move on to the second half of the sentence, the contents of verse 7. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Or casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So here's a second command. Peter's assuming that we've heard and heeded the first command to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Yes, we are to humbly acknowledge, put our trust in God's hand that handles every aspect of our lives as Christians. That's the first command, with the promise at the proper time he may exalt you. But the second command Peter issues deals specifically with those cares, those worries, those anxieties that any one of God's people may be carrying at any particular time. Now the question is, does God want you to be burdened by them? Does God want you to carry them as an awful load? Well, no. He would grant you rest from them and relief from them and peace by having you cast all, notice that word all your care upon him. Casting all your anxieties upon him. Picture this. God is the blessed and only sovereign. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, we read in Timothy. He's on his throne. And we, his children, are to come to that throne, and perhaps we come, to quote the hymn, weak and heavy laden, burdened with a load of care. So I want you to picture the throne room of God, and we are his people, and we come, we're weak, we're heavy laden, we're burdened with that load of care. The first command that Peter issues tells us that we are to kneel before God's throne and humbly acknowledge that the one on the throne is the omnipotent God who is in absolute control of all things, every aspect of our lives, working all things together for our good. Can you picture that? We enter the throne and first thing we ought to do is kneel before that throne to humble ourselves, acknowledging that God is sovereign. But then we are to do something else, and Peter commands us to make another action. There we are kneeling, but it's there that we begin offloading, casting all our cares upon the one who is seated on that throne until we have cast them all on him. Can you picture that? You go in, you kneel, and then you cast your cares upon him. There's something quite remarkable, something quite wonderful that Peter is telling us here. The word casting does actually mean to throw something in its entirety upon something or someone else. In fact, in Luke 19 and verse 35, the same word is used to describe Jesus' disciples' actions when they threw their cloaks on the colt that Jesus then rode into Jerusalem. So there the word was used literally. They cast their cloaks onto the back of the colt. Picture that. They take their cloaks off and they throw them on the donkey. There it's used literally. But Peter, of course, who would have been one of those present on that day, he uses the word figuratively here to describe what Christians are to do with their cares, our anxieties. There he once was, Peter, casting his cloak on a beast of burden, but we're told to cast our burdens onto the Lord. Casting all your anxieties, all your cares on him, the him whom Peter has just described as having that mighty hand, God himself. All your anxieties, all your cares. You don't think the disciples on that first Palm Sunday tried to wear their cloaks at the same time as putting them on the donkey, do you? They threw their cloaks on the colt, we're told. And Peter tells us that we are to cast all our cares, the entire load, not on a colt, but on the king. Now, let's just ask two questions. How are we to do this? And why are we to do this? Well, how are we to do this? Well, I think the means to be used is very clearly described, actually, by Peter's fellow apostle Paul in chapter 4 of his epistle to the church at Philippi. Well-known words, I know. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." There's another categorical statement. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There it is, you see. It's prayer, isn't it? It's prayer. It's the privilege of prayer that Paul points us to, and I'm sure Peter has in mind here as well. The king is on his throne, remember. Remember that scene I portrayed to you? But that throne has a wonderful title in the Bible, doesn't it? It's called the throne of grace. And though we must always approach that throne with humility, that does not stop us approaching it with confidence. Confidence not in ourselves, but in the one who is on the throne, Jesus, the Son of God. Remember what we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's that throne room we need to go to. It's that throne room we need to approach in prayer. And the one on the throne, praise God, who sympathizes with our every weakness. You know, there's nothing better, is there? There's nothing better when you're in trouble, when you've got burdens and cares. than a sympathetic ear. My friends, there is no more sympathetic ear than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can sympathize with our every weakness. Are we weak and heavy laden, burdened with a load of prayer? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And in taking it to the Lord in prayer, I think we need to pray that we would be able to cast it on the Lord and leave it with the Lord. Because, you know, how often we come from that throne room carrying what we went in with, don't we? Because of our sin and unbelief, we exit still carrying the cares and lacking the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. We don't trust him enough, do we? We don't honour him enough. We don't believe that he is in total control of our circumstances, working all things together for good. Self arises and feels it must help carry part of this burden. It must help try and sort out these problems. Friend, we need to pray, I think, when we pray, that we would take our anxieties to the Lord in prayer. That's the first thing we need to pray, because how often that's the last resort, not the first thing we do. When things get really bad, we pray. It should be the first response. But when we do pray, that we would know what it is in faith to unload, to cast all our anxieties on to him, that we would take our anxieties to the Lord in prayer, and that we would leave our anxieties with the Lord through prayer, and that we would leave that throne room with that promised peace which surpasses all understanding, that will guard our heart and minds in Christ Jesus. I think we need to pray that we will be able to do that. How can we do this through prayer? Why can we do this? Cast our care on him. And we come to the end of our text now, the end of verse 7, and some glorious words. So simple. Because he cares for you. He careth for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The king on the throne cares for you, sinner. The one who's kneeling before him, the one who wants to offload all these anxieties, the King of Kings cares for you. He loves you. What more do we need to hear than this? What greater reason, what greater incentive can we ask for? Why can we, why should we, why must we cast all our cares on him? Because he cares for his children. Now, I have children, and I love my children, and if I see them anxious or worried, I want to know why. I want them to tell me, so that I can hear them and help them and hopefully relieve them of that burden. That's me. And you know what Jesus said about earthly fathers compared to the heavenly Father? He said, if you who are evil, that's me, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That, my friends, is the merciful heart of God. A heart full of love, full of grace, full of compassion, an ear that is never deaf, a heart that is never closed. He cares for you. That king on the throne with his mighty hand, Christian, he is our Father in heaven. And he cares so much for his children. After all, we're only his children because he sent his own beloved son to even die on the cross to save us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That cross, it is, as the hymn writer Thomas Kelly puts it. I often quote this. It's a great line of any hymn. The cross is the measure and the pledge of God's love. Do you understand that? It's the measure of God's love. It's how much he loves us that he should give his son to die. But it's more than that. It's the pledge. It's the promise that he will always love us. Do you remember the sermon preached on our church anniversary? The text. God would have it that the same text was preached on the week after. Do you remember that? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son. That's the measure and the pledge of God's love towards his children. He cares for you. He cares for you more than anyone else. He cares for you more than anyone will ever know. Enter that throne room, Christian, with all your anxieties, with all your cares. In humility, approach that throne of grace, and there cast your cares on the King himself, for he cares for you. He cares for you. And that care is displayed every moment, every micro moment, as his mighty hand controls and coordinates all the circumstances of your life and mine. Someone has said, actually my wife reminded me of this as I was preparing this, I can't tell you the source of the quote, someone might be able to tell me afterwards. Someone has said, we should look at our every circumstance in the light of the Lord's love for us. We should look at our every circumstance in the light of the Lord's love for us. The Lord, with that mighty hand, our Father in heaven, who cares for us, every circumstance must be viewed in the light of his love for us. David wrote Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Peter writes, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Do you know, there's no care, no anxiety too little for him to be interested in. Because he's your Father in heaven. But there's no burden too big for him to relieve you of, because he has a mighty hand. And he can take anything, any load, any weight from you. The hymn writer Joseph Anstice said, O Lord, how happy should we be if we could cast our care on thee, if we from self could rest and feel a heart that one above in perfect wisdom, perfect love is working for the best. How far from this our daily life, how oft disturbed by anxious strife, by sudden wild alarms. Oh, could we but relinquish all our earthly props and simply fall on thine almighty arms. That's what God is, I was going to say inviting, no, commanding us to do. To fall on his almighty arms. The mighty hand of God. The merciful heart of God. Christians, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you.